Matthew chapter 10. How many of you have a red letter edition? Is it red? All right, so it's eligible. Here we have for us the 12 instructed and sent out. And there's something interesting here that happens in these first couple of verses here. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And then we have the names here listed for us in the next few verses. Did you see the interesting thing that happened in verse 1 and verse 2? Did you catch it? Look at it. Then tell me when you have it. Referring to the same group, different names. Just go ahead and say it. Verse 1, they're referred to as disciples. Verse 2, they're referred to as... Isn't that interesting? Yeah, that's interesting. And this is where they're first addressed as apostles. And they're being tasked now with a very specific mission, a very specific ministry. And of course, one of the applications I think that we can legitimately draw from this is the idea of a disciple is one who follows and learns, right? And the apostle is one that's sent out to represent. I know there's some variations of the meanings, but those are the strong meanings of those words. So I think one of the applications that we can draw from this is that in order for us to do the work of an apostle or an ambassador, one that has been sent out, we need to first be a disciple, a learner, and grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the things that's being played out here. And so we see these disciples, now apostles, called apostles, being given the ability, the power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then we have them listed for us. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Well, that's interesting, those descriptions, isn't it? The things that are added to that, the names and such. This is one of four lists of the disciples or the apostles. And they all have the same formulations. There's three groups of four. That equals what? Three times four equals... Ooh, you mathematicians. Very good. And they were sent out in two by twos, basically. That was kind of the pattern. And we see Peter being named first in these lists. He always is. And he's always linked with Andrew. And Peter and Andrew had something in common. What did they have in common? No, mother and father. Yeah. And that's okay. I understand what you mean. And so they're always lumped together there. And then we have James and John. They had something in common. What do they have in common? Oh, very good. Very good. And that made them brothers. All right. So, and then we have Philip and Bartholomew linked together, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, and then we had Simon and Judas. Isn't that interesting? And some of these things, we could actually spend our time tonight just looking at that, evaluating some of those things. But the point I want us to take away this evening is, this is quite an eclectic group. Isn't that something? The Lord demonstrated his model in these disciples as he has demonstrated throughout all of his ministry and even to this very day. It's the 2 Corinthians principle. I didn't bring the verse for me tonight, but it's the idea that it's not the noble things that are chosen. It's the meek things. It's the things that the world looks on and says, huh? Yeah, they can be used of God. And that seems to be, as we look at what God has done and what God declares he's going to do yet, how he operates. And the really nice thing about that is that you and I can be included in that kind of a list, can't we? And really, if we were to take the time tonight and explore the differences of these men and the personalities, we'd find someone that we could relate with more than probably the rest of them. And you've got to wonder, what are these, you know, as they were sent out, and as they were traveling along, I mean, they probably talked to each other. You would think that they did. I mean, the brothers probably, you know, talked about, you know, I wonder how things are going at home or whatever. And some of these you can see that be going off fairly well. But how about Simon and Judas Iscariot? Or Thomas who was his partner? Matthew, thank you, Matthew the publican. I mean, there's probably some radical differences there, and you just kind of wonder. We don't know. We don't know what they did. And actually, we don't know a lot about what happened during this period of time. We're just given their instructions here, and they went out, and it'd be kind of fun to hear about what some of those had. So I guess we'll have to read the Apocrypha to find out what it was that happened. No. I'm not really suggesting that. But we really don't know a whole lot about what occurred as a result of them being sent out here. And that isn't our focus tonight. But I guess the point I want us to take away from these first few verses here, 1 through 4, is that the Lord brought these and called them out, and he taught them up. He prepared them, and then he sent them out to be his ambassadors. He endued them with his power and his message. And that was their job. Now, one of the dangers that we can place ourselves in is to see ourselves in Matthew chapter 10. And so if you took the time to read the little bulletin description of tonight, one of the things that we're going to attempt to do is to make a distinction between the things that we ought to be applying to our lives today from this passage and the things that we ought not to apply from this passage. Some of you are saying, oh, wait a minute. Well, we do need to be careful about this, don't we? This is a very limited experience here that the Lord is sending them out on. It's limited in its audience. It's limited in its scope. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute a little closer. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Do you see what I mean by limited? And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, the Gentiles, we know who that group is, right? What group do you fit in, Jew or Gentile? I think all of you fit into the Gentile group. Maybe not. Is there someone that fits in the Jew category tonight? Okay. And then Samaritans. What were those Samaritans? Do you remember? Half and half, yeah. And the Jews, any self-respecting Jew, treated the Samaritans just as they treated the Gentiles, and maybe they even gave the Gentiles a little more breathing room than they did the Samaritans. But they'd shake the dust off of those roads just as much as they would the Gentiles shake the dust off their feet up from those areas. And so the Lord is instructing them very clearly here. He's commanding them, and he tells them to go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, is that what we have been commanded to do? We are to go into our Judea and our Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Jew, Gentile, makes no difference. But this isn't a new concept, is it? And it's something that continues on throughout Scripture. You can keep your finger in Matthew chapter 9, and I believe it's Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that we went, for I am not ashamed, Apostle Paul says, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the what? Jew first, and also to the Greek. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Now, who is it that our God, what group is it that God chose out for his people? Israel, the Jews. And what did they do to get that recognition? Nada, right? God in his sovereignty chose those people out. And he just didn't choose them to be his pet people. That's not what it was. We are told very specifically, very plainly in Scripture, that God chose these people out from all the other peoples specifically to be a testimony of their God, him. They were supposed to be, in our current vernacular that we would use, the salt and the light in this world. God was representing himself to the world through Israel. And he made specific covenants with them, and he promised to bless their obedience, and he promised to punish their disobedience, and he made covenants with them that depended solely on him. And there were also covenants that were conditional as well, and he chose these people out to represent him to the world. And we have their track record recorded for us in Scripture. And it's not pretty, is it? I mean, there were times that were good, but boy, there's a lot of times that were bad as well. And we certainly see the pattern of sin, and then God's punishment, and then repentance, and then, you know, revival, and then see that pattern cycle again. And what we're coming to now in this place and time here in Matthew chapter 10 is another one of those occasions. Now, we had John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, right? And he came preaching a message of repentance, right? And then we have his introduction as the Lord comes, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Jews had in their minds a very particular understanding of what was going to happen when Messiah came. Those prophecies that we spoke of this morning, they all pointed to a specific individual known as Messiah that was going to be virgin born. He was going to be born in a very particular place, Bethlehem of all places, and so on and so forth. And so they knew those scriptures, and they had studied those, and they were looking for it. And everyone kind of hoped that their family, you know, would be involved with that. Of course, you know, if they understood what Scripture said, it wasn't everybody that was a runner up for that. It had to come through a very specific lineage, and so they had this very particular idea of what Messiah would do when he came. And you remember when the disciples began to understand what Jesus was teaching a little later on, that they really had trouble with that, right? Because he began to teach them very plainly that I'm going to die. And that did not jive with what their understanding of Messiah coming and establishing his kingdom. That didn't work. That was not what they had in mind. And so we're coming to this place in time here where they're being sent out to the Jews, God's people, who had just rejected him. For the most part, just rejected him. And they're this lost sheep. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone what? Astray. Okay. And this was certainly a pattern here. And so, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, disciples, I'm going to send you out. And I'm going to give you my power and my message. And you're going to represent me to not just everyone. I don't want you to mess with the Gentiles right now. I don't want you to mess with the Samaritans. I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, sheep is used to describe God's people, Israel, and us as well, Christians in general. And don't you think sometimes that would have been awful nice for the Lord to choose some other kind of animal? How many of you have had personal hands-on experience with sheep? Okay, brilliant animals, right? No, they are not. But it is a very accurate illustration of us, isn't it? And it's a very, very important analogy in Scripture. I think I may have mentioned this before. There was a missionary to the faraway lands of Alaska. And he found himself in the native villages there, and he was coming to portions talking about the Jesus being the good shepherd, and the sheep are to follow the shepherd, and he was going to be teaching them these Bible truths. And as he was sitting in his study preparing, he realized, my congregants are not going to know. They don't know what a shepherd is. They don't know what a sheep is. They've never seen such things. They know what a fisherman is. They know what fish are. I'll just change it. Is that acceptable? It wasn't, was it? It changed the whole thing. What's a shepherd do with the sheep? Does he manage them and care for them? And, you know, those analogies there that Scripture uses, I mean, are there in that relationship. But not so with the fisherman and the fish, right? Because the fisherman is supposed to snag the fish and then fillet the fish. I mean, that's the whole idea there. It was a total different thing. And as he started to implement that, he realized, oh, no, that's not going to work. And so, of course, he had to just teach them then what a sheep was, what a shepherd was, and what that relationship was, so they begin to understand the biblical analogy that was used. And here Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out, and I want you to focus your attention on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message, the limited message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, did the kingdom happen at this time? Was this a real invitation? Yes. What did the Jews do with this real invitation? You know, we've seen Jesus began his earthly ministry. He began to preach and teach and heal. I mean, multitudes gathered. And the wave kind of crested. And now we're starting to see it on the other side. And we're going to see it deteriorate to the point where soon, very soon, they're going to be calling for his life. And they rejected this invitation of the kingdom is at hand. They were to go around, verse 8, healing the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. This is what they were empowered to do. Now, this is where we begin to run into trouble when we've put ourselves into this passage of Scripture. We understand that our ministry that we've been given is as ambassadors of this reconciliation that's been made available through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That is our commission. That's what we have been given. And our field is much broader than the lost sheep of Israel. Our mission field is to all people, okay? And so we need to be very careful about inserting ourselves into this thing. And I don't believe at all that this is teaching that if we are going to be genuine apostles or ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this healing of the sick, the cleansing of the leper, the raising of the dead, casting out of devils has been given to us today. We see that this was given to authenticate. That's the word I'm trying to get out. Authenticate the message that they were to deliver to the lost sheep of Israel. And remember, Paul deals with this discussion or this subject a little later on. Who was it that was given a sign? I mean, who was it that really needed the signs, the wonders? It was the Jewish audience, wasn't it? Now, we can understand that, right? All throughout Scripture, they've been given signs and wonders. I mean, think about the wilderness wanderings, just that. I mean, what did the Lord do for them? To demonstrate his presence with them. What did he give them during the daytime? Okay, cloud. Yeah, I'll get to that. And then at nighttime, they gave dawn, pillar fire. That's right. Okay, we have all the pictures of the tabernacle, all those sorts of things. And so this is the way in which God had kind of dealt with these individuals all along. And so really, it was for the Jew that these signs were given, as the Lord was yet again calling his people to repentance, giving this open invitation of the kingdom being at hand to usher in the kingdom of God. And then he gives some other instructions here. Freely ye have received, freely give. What do you mean? Well, okay, I don't want you to go away with questions. I'm going to tell you specifically. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, that's interesting. He gives them some very specific instructions, and we could spend a lot of time going all over those, but basically, the gist of it is, I'm sending you out, and I'm endowing you with my power and my message and my provision. Now, God's going to do that through the Jewish people. They were supposed to go into the land and or into the city, and they were to find a worthy home, and they were to request care there. And if they got that care, then they were supposed to stay there. It's kind of interesting. And don't be shopping around for a better place. You just stay put right there. Isn't that interesting how the Lord knew how the disciples kind of worked, you know, and some of their behavior that they displayed, you know. And they'll still yet continue to display. And the whole point was, you're going to go in and you're not going to ask for money. It's a Jewish tradition. The Jews are well known for taking care of their own. And what was the big deal about all of this? And why did he spend so much time specifically dealing with these kinds of things? You know, what to take, and the kind of clothes, and the staff that you have with you, and the money and stuff and all of that. Here's the point. They were going to what group of people? The lost sheep of the lost tribe. That sounds like a fictional book right up there with, whatever that guy's name was that just wrote one a while ago. The lost sheep of Israel. And so they were going and behaving this way, which was very acceptable to the Jews, therefore not presenting themselves, their behavior, as a stumbling block. Yeah. And that's something that we can apply to our lives. Is the gospel offensive? Does it cause people to stumble when they understand what you're saying about them being a sinner in need of a Savior? But all the while, we need to be careful that our behavior isn't being a source of stumbling as well. Okay? The gospel, the message, is going to be that in and of itself. But we need to be careful how we behave and how we manage ourselves. Then he says in verse 16, all right, so that's what you're to take with you. And by the way, when you deem a house worthy and they accept you in, I'm basically guaranteeing those individuals that care for you, I'm going to take care of them. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, when we see God taking care, does he take care, half-heartedly? That's not how he does it, does he? Okay? And that's the kind of power he endowed these men with. And so then he says, behold, I send you. I skipped ahead. And then the negative of that is that if they don't receive you, it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be in the day of judgment, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than those folks. And we know what God did with Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? Yeah. And symbolically, they were to shake the dust from their shoes as they left that home or that city that refused the message of their master. See, it wasn't about the disciples. It was about their master and his message, the message that they were supposed to be sharing. The kingdom of God is at hand. All right, then verse 17. But beware of men, for they will... Nope, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how he says it. It's almost like I'm sending you out as sheep to take care of the wolves. And that's kind of backwards in our minds, isn't it? Sheep kind of go out, though, in groups, right? That's their advantage. So do wolves and packs as well. It's just kind of interesting to see how that role is presented a little flip-flopped here. He says, I'm sending you out there as sheep in the midst of wolves. And boy, if they were sent out as sheep, and if they were just sheep out there all alone, they probably wouldn't stand much of a chance, right? But a sheep is supposed to have what? A shepherd. And it's the shepherd that is commissioning them, empowering them to accomplish the task that he has sent them to do. And what was their task? To bring all of Israel to repentance? No. To preach what message? The kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so, he says, I'm going to send you out. So, hey, guys, pay attention here. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And this is something that we can apply to our lives today as well, I think. Wise as serpents. How many of you like serpents? We can use another word for serpents. What other word can we use for serpents? Snake. Yes, how many of you like snakes? How many of you don't really care about snakes one way or the other? Okay. How many of you don't like snakes? Okay, all right. So you are willing to participate. My grandma is a, tall lady. She's as tall as I was, maybe an inch taller. And strong, tough woman. I didn't think she was afraid of anything. And one day I went to help grandma with something, and I noticed this peculiar thing in her yard. It was like a 10 feet wide in diameter circle in her yard, just chopped up. I was like, what's grandma doing? I mean, is she planting another flower bed or something? And so I asked grandma, I said, grandma, what happened to your yard here? And my Uncle Ellie and I spent hours upon hours digging up sod with shovels, over there in the pasture, and brought it over here and fixed this yard up all nice. And here she is chopping it up. What's going on? So I didn't say all that to her. I just said, Grandma, what are you doing here? She said, I saw a snake. And then I got some of the stories. Whenever grandma saw a snake, She grabbed her hoe and she just chopped, and she just wouldn't stop until she was sure that it was dead. She did not like snakes. And most people have that same reaction when it comes to... So what do snakes have to do in order to survive? They have to be smart, don't they? They have to be wise. They have to be crafty and sneaky and stay out of sight for the most part, right? And that's what's being communicated here. And then when we think of harmless as doves, I mean, do you think of a dove as a ferocious, you know... Edgar Allan Poe didn't use a dove to scare people with his writings, did he? No, he used the raven. Oh, that's a scary bird. A dove? No, okay. So, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. All right, and that is this. Apply biblical discernment to life's situations. This is not a call to compromise. It's a call to apply biblical discernment to situations so that hopefully you can avoid conflict and trouble. And if not, if you find yourselves in conflict and in trouble, hey, behave yourselves and be harmless as doves. Now, we have some Bible illustrations of that, don't we? And that's certainly something that we need to recognize. And sadly, in the Christian church today, and the more and more of the foolishness that we see in our government, we're a little more prone to lean the direction that leans away from the dove to the raven, you know, and we need to be careful about that. I think that this principle is still apropos to us today as we live in a world that's not our home. That's a system that is opposed to who and what we are, who we represent. And so something that we can certainly glean from and learn from the example of the apostles here. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver a brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, that's interesting. Verse 23 makes it even more interesting. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man, what? Become. Wow, now that is a verse for controversy right there. All right? We'll get to that in just a moment. But what stands out to you as we read these verses of Scripture? Do we have, biblically, historically, an account of that stuff happening during the life of the disciples? To some degree. But this really talks about some stuff that it seems like, well, Lord, what are you talking about? It didn't really, and some people point to this and say, you know, it really didn't happen. I mean, what's going on? Here, I believe it's proper to understand that the Lord is not only referring to things that were happening at that time, but even to a greater degree yet in the future. Again now, who is the Lord dealing with? He's dealing with these Jewish men that he's called to himself as his disciples. He's taught them. And now he is bringing them, he's commissioning them very specifically to join him in declaring the message of the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? And so he's endued them with his power and his message, his methods. I mean, they were to go out and they were to be ambassadors for him. They were supposed to carry this, his message, and represent him to the lost sheep of Israel. And this invitation was real, but the invitation was rejected. And so today we recognize that God has taken Israel and set Israel aside. And we'll see the complete fulfillment of what's being declared here in these verses that we've just read in that period of time that we refer to as the Great Tribulation. And the Holy Spirit will be gone. God will take up Israel once again. And this is exactly what's going to be in the book of Revelation. It makes it clear. Daniel, of course, foreshadowing or prophecy, prophetically declaring what's going to be in the book of Revelation, explaining a lot of that those particular events, that God's going to pick Israel back up. He's not forsaken them. He's simply set them aside. And we're now in this dispensation of grace, this parenthesis, that is the church, which is what you and I are part of. Okay? And God is going to finish his work with Israel. we're going to see that occur. And then these verses begin to make a little more sense as we see him in that light. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his... one more thing before we go on. Here's the bottom line that I think is something that we can take away from this. As we boldly proclaim the message of the gospel that we've been given, there are many who will not receive it. And their desire will be to not only to ignore it, to run from it, but also hostilities towards the bearer of the bearers of that message. Now, here in the United States of America, that's been fairly mild. But we know of brothers and sisters in Christ this very day that it is not mild, and it looks a lot more like this, right? Yeah, and there certainly will be a time when God raises up those two prophets and then those 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, and they go about evangelizing and millions come to know as the Lord is still yet seeking the lost sheep of Israel. Yeah, and what a marvelous time that will be. So then he teaches something else. It is enough. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is another name for whom? Devil, Satan. How much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. Let me start that all over again, because that's I messed it up. Verse 28 really says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul and body in hell. All right? So he's telling these disciples and those who would come and do this final work in the tribulational period of time, there's going to be threats made against you. And if this makes sense. I mean, if they, and just a chapter ago, they were attributing his work, his miracles, to the work of the devil. They were saying he was like the manifestation of the devil. And he says, now, if they did that with me, of course they're going to do that with you. And the principle being taught here is that the servant is not greater than his master. Now, we're out of time, but I want to end with this. I mean, I was going to try to get to the end of the chapter. We're just not going to, though. And then he says this as a way of, I mean, that was a pretty tough statement, right? I mean, they treated me like the devil, and of course they're going to treat you like the devil. And then he says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. If you didn't catch that, disciples, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that a comfort? Now, I think it's in Mark where it gives this account. It says five sparrows for two farthings. Isn't that interesting? Here in Matthew, we have two sparrows for one farthing. And then in Mark, we have it costs two farthings for five sparrows. So is a sparrow a very significant bird? No, they're so insignificant that if you buy four, we'll throw in one for free. Do you get that there? Okay. I mean, that's the whole point here. This is a meaningless bird. But yet, we're told that there's not one that falls to the ground that the Father doesn't know about. He has the very hairs of our head number. What's this speaking to? That we are His, He is ours, and He cares for us. He's commissioned us into a task that is difficult, but He's with us every step of the way. And He was reminding the disciples of this. And while these things don't match up specifically for us today, there are certainly some blessed truths because our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while He has extended our responsibility much further than the Jews, to include the Jews, and while some of these things don't line up for us very specifically, much of it still remains the same. We have been called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And if we are faithful in obedience to do that work, there will be those who will strongly oppose us, even family members. And maybe some of you tonight here are saying, yeah. You know, sometimes that's the hardest field to work in, isn't it? Our own family members. The Lord was no stranger to that. He knows exactly what you're going through. And He has promised that He knows all about us. He knows our every move. He knows the numbers on have hair on our head. If He pays attention to those meaningless birds from man's perspective, He certainly has His eye on you as you go about doing the work He has called you to. I think we see that modeled for us in the life of the apostles, the life of the disciples, and certainly we can glean from some lessons from that life. So, this week, as you go about and you try by God's grace to be faithful, obedient to the work, the first work that He has called you to, and you face some opposition, just remember, His eye is on the sparrow. If He cares for the sparrow, He's also caring for you. And what He's called you to, He's enabled you for. And He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. We trust Him to do what He has called us to do. We trust Him to accomplish what He has declared He'll accomplish in and through us as we walk obediently. Lord, we thank You for this time, this challenge. We pray that You would help us to be faithful and true. We look forward to the day when You come and the clouds and take us from this place. And I pray that You would find us faithful, working diligently. And so that as we stand before You in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, we hear with our head raised by Your strength, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we look forward to that day. Meantime, help us to be faithful and diligent with the tasks You've given us here in this place, this alien place that we're just passing through. We know that You've called us to it. We know that's Your will for our lives. I pray that You would help us to believe it and obey it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.